life. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to John. Hear the Holy Gospel. On the last day of the festival of Booths, the great day, while Jesus was standing in the temple, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, on this last Wednesday, the bishop of our synod gave me my retirement papers. So I just kind of come out of retirement to do this from time to time. I really am always very pleased when I have this opportunity to preach among friends. Many times I'm preaching among strangers, and that's a very different experience. So we begin in the name of Jesus, but in fact, this is the festival of the Holy Spirit. And what I'm going to do in this sermon is show you how those two things, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, come together. Now, there's a mistake in the standard translation of the passage that I just sung to you in John, but because you have only the readings from John 20 in your bulletins, there's no way you could have known that I changed some words. But it's a mistake in the translation, understandable, but such an important one that although I usually don't begin a sermon with a lesson in Greek, I want to say a few words about it and why I changed something back to the way it was in the translation before the New Revised Standard. It all comes down to a single pronoun in the Greek. The Greek has simply these words, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But the question is, that translators have to struggle with, is who is his in that sentence? Does it refer to Jesus or to believers? As a result, our translation has, "out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." As if the Holy Spirit somehow came out of our heart. Well, given we just had a national spelling bee, maybe some of you watched a little bit of it. It's too bad I don't have a little bell that I could ring for the wrong answer. Bing! So there. This passage is not about us. It's not about what comes out of your heart and mine. It's what comes out of Jesus' belly, out of his heart. This passage is about Jesus Christ crucified and risen for us. John, you see, has something to say so remarkable, so startling, that even the translators couldn't quite believe it. I mean, he designed this passage to change forever the way you and I look at our Christian lives. Now, I also don't usually spend much time in a sermon going line for line over the individual words and phrases in a text, but these little verses in John chapter 7 are so precious. You even have my permission to go home and read them again when you get there. The first thing, it says it was the last day of the great festival. Well, which festival? Well, it was Sukkot, the festival of booths, which in Jerusalem in those days was celebrated as both a festival of light and a festival of water. Whereas a little bit later in the feast, Jesus will stand up and proclaim, "I am the light of the world." Here he announces the truth about water. Imagine this. The high priest for that year would go to the pool of Siloam outside the temple and draw water there in a golden pitcher. And then he would process with that pitcher, with the crowds, back to the temple, where he would pour the water out over the altar. And instead, right in the middle of the celebration, Jesus stands up and announces, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. And let the one who believes in me drink." Now there's a crowd stopper for you. That wasn't part of the liturgy. I kind of think it's rather like that fellow in Tiananmen Square all those years ago, 25 years ago this week, who defied those Chinese army tanks. Do you remember that? Standing in front of it, daring it to run him over. Remember that famous picture? It was in the papers just recently. Well, there Jesus is, disrupting the festivities. Enough of golden pitchers and regular water. You thirsty? You want a drink? Come to me. Believe in me. He said, "Believe in me." Did you hear it? He said this already in John 6, just a chapter earlier, about the bread of life. "The one who comes to me shall not hunger. The one who believes in me shall not thirst." Our relationship to Jesus Christ, who is Word of God and light of the world and bread of life, rests not on our own works or efforts, not on how serious we are or how often we've decided to follow Jesus, and surely not on trusting religious ritual, the way some people nowadays trust magic or crystals or heaven knows what. No, our relationship to Jesus Christ rests upon faith alone. Faith alone. And dear friends, don't be misled by all those noisy gongs out there of our day who turn faith into a work, a decision we make. Faith, as I love to say, and as some of you at least have heard me say, faith is falling in love. That's what it is. Not deciding which automobile to select on the celestial used car lot. Oh, I think I'll take the Jesus model. No, it's not like that. We fall in love. It's no work. And we're in love. That is, in relationship with the one whom, as we'll see in a moment, lays down his life for us. Of course, the crowd, as John will later recount, think of Jesus as a prophet, recalling the famous words of Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." And the crowd was on the right track, thinking of Jesus as a prophet, because Jesus, who is the Word of God, speaks the same word that I just read to you from Isaiah. "Ho, everyone, come, have a drink for free." But while the prophet pointed to God, Jesus, who is God, points to himself. "Come to me. Drink from me." You see, faith is nothing other than drinking from Jesus, having every need and want satisfied by this one. After all, there is no one else but he, really. Now, Jesus seems to give a proof text from Scripture when he then says, as you may have heard, "As the scripture has said," and then he quotes something, or he seems to, except after 2,000 years, all the interpreters of the Gospel of John, chapter 7, have not come up with a Bible verse. So if Jesus was quoting the Bible, either he was quoting a verse that wasn't in the Bible yet, or his, I don't know, but actually not that at all. I think what's going on is that he's telling us what the whole scripture is about. All of scripture. See? as the scripture said, from beginning to end. And what is that? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What might that mean? Well, go ahead, 12 chapters to John chapter 19. After breaking the legs of the two criminals crucified with him, the soldiers came to Jesus. And seeing that he was already dead, one of them took a spear and pierced his side, and out came blood and water out of his belly, out of his side. And John thinks this is so important that he adds this line: he who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. Do you get it? You need water. You need rivers of living water. That is flowing water as opposed to stagnant ponds. If you need that in your life, then come to Jesus hanging on the cross. That's where you come. Our faith rests not just on God, but on a crucified God. The crucified God. Not just in God's word, but in the word made flesh and blood. Not just in any works of ours, but in the only work of God that matters in your life and in mine. Christ, the true Passover lamb, none of whose bones were broken, who takes away the sin of the world, your sin and mine, the whole world's sin, everyone included. But just in case the reader misses the point, John adds his own comments to chapter 7. Now, he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What does that mean? Not yet glorified. Glory in John's gospel, as our pastor told us on Good Friday, always means Jesus' death. Always means that. But how can there be no Spirit? How can John say that? Well, he's not talking about the fact that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are from eternity and are always there. He's talking about the fact that you and I only receive God's Holy Spirit by being swept up into Jesus' glory. That is, swept up into his death. Imagine that. Blood and water flowing from his side. The blood of the Lamb shed for you. And I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's water for you. There's the Spirit for you. This image of Christ's wounded side, from which rivers of living water flow, was so important to Martin Luther that he loved to say that the waters of our baptism are rose red. As red as those flowers on either side of the font today. That's how red they are, because that's the water and blood flowing from Jesus' side, our baptism. Now, there are plenty of people today who talk about the Holy Spirit. I know that. When I was in college during the Jesus movement, some of us are old enough to remember those days, I was one of them. But it was really all about the frills, so to speak, when I look back at it now. I used to boast about the Christian group I belonged to. We had tongues and prophecies and miracles and all kinds of things. But they were really the frills, the extras. Nothing wrong with them, really. But Jesus and John here are saying something very different. You want the Spirit? Come to the cross. That's where the Holy Spirit is. Here are rivers of living, rushing waters flowing from his wounded side. You want the Spirit? Come to those same waters in your baptism, where every day we are joined to, swept up in, Jesus' death and resurrection, just as Paul said in that second lesson. You want the Spirit? Come to this table and taste the body of Christ, the blood of Christ flowing from his wounded side for you, for me, for the world. In the Reformation, a portion of the picture that graced the front of Martin Luther's translation of the Bible depicted Adam standing in for all believers at the foot of the cross, being showered in the blood of Christ, while John the Baptist stood next to him, holding a lamb and pointing to Christ in remembrance of the words John says in the first gospel of John, in the first chapter of John, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." On Pentecost, we celebrate that moment in your Christian life and mine, begun in baptism, continued in the supper, and fulfilled at the resurrection, when awash in Jesus' precious blood, we are filled by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. You know, Johann Niedling knew this, and he knew what it was like to be thirsty. He grew up and lived in the worst time in German history during the 30 Years' War. Between the time he was born in the early 16th century and the time he died in the 1650s, a third to a half of Germany's population had died, disappeared in that awful war. Talk about a long war. And the hymn that we are about to sing to the Holy Spirit comes from the faith of that man, as he saw in Christ, as you'll see in the second verse, and in fact throughout that hymn, that we pray for the Holy Spirit to come to us. My beloved, thirsty believers in Christ, do you lack the Spirit? Are you thirsty? Return to your baptism. Hear again the absolution. Come to this table and drink deeply of Christ crucified and risen for you. As he breathed upon the apostles at the resurrection and sent them out to forgive sin, Christ breathes on you today and every day that same life-giving, sin-forgiving, thirst-quenching Spirit of God. So, happy Pentecost. Amen. And may the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.